Talking through the book of Esther, lessons for the church. There's all kinds of lessons in the book of Esther. It's one book that, I believe it's the only book, there might be another, that doesn't mention God at all, but it clearly is inspired by God. But there's one thing about the book of Esther that has bugged me for years, and it's how they spell Esther. It's just like, just bugs me. Is that Esther? Isn't it? Why is that H there? Isn't that Esther? Esther? These are deep philosophical issues. Don't try to figure it out yourself. This is just the mysteries of the scripture run deep. So, but I'm just kidding. So last week we met Vashti, Queen Vashti, her name means beautiful. Vashti means beautiful. She's the queen of the king of Persia. And despite her beauty, she was permanently banished from the presence of the king. Why was that? She's a picture of the church. This is the story. Queen Vashti is a picture of the church gone wrong. You can look, so she's a picture of beauty. And you can look beautiful, you can look wonderful, you can outwardly look like you're doing really well. The idea is that you can appear to have a lot going for you or a church or individual. But if it's not going right below the surface, then it's out of order. And this is a picture of the church. There's a lot of confusion. For example, the idea of love. What is love? We're supposed to love everyone. God loves, so love the world, right? And we know that, and we agree with that. And God calls us to love others. But it's clear that God doesn't love all behavior. And so when he says he loves all people, that's a given. That's reinforced throughout the scripture. God so loved the world that he sent his son. But he doesn't endorse all behavior. He loves people that sin. But he doesn't say, oh, the sin is okay because I love you, so you can keep in your sin. Whether that's drunkenness, lying, stealing, cheating, sexual immorality. There's all kinds of lists in the Bible that define behaviors that God does not endorse. And so there's a lot of confusion about, oh, we should just love everyone and every behavior because God is love. It's like, well, that's not true. Queen Vashti was beautiful. She had it together outwardly, but inwardly, she was not honoring the king with her behavior, her decisions. She dishonored the king by not submitting to his request that she come to the banquet. And I just, the church can be outwardly looking good, but if it doesn't live to honor the king of kings, then it's got nothing to build on. No truth, no life. And this is a challenging subject nowadays, and I never thought I would have to explain a lot of these basic things. But there's a move in the church today that we should just love whoever for whatever in whatever. It's like, yes, we love people. But and I hope this church is always open. We want to receive sinners. It's the only type of people that come into church are sinners. But they come here to get set free from sin, not to coddle the sinful behavior. And so we call for repentance. Jesus said, you know, don't just hear me, but do what I say. And does he love everyone? Yes, he loves everyone. Does he call us to repent of sin? Yes, he calls us to repent. So it's not just looking good. Vashti's beauty was wasted beauty. It didn't bear the fruit that inner beauty bears. And so we'll get into that. But so today we're going to meet Esther. Esther. No, I'm just kidding. Chapter 2, we're going to look at Esther. And I want to read from that, chapter 2. Here we go, and I'm going to read most of it, not all of it, as we go. It's a long chapter, but here we go. Later, when the anger of King Xerxes had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what he had decreed about her. he banished her. Then the king's personal attendants proposed, let a search be made for beautiful young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint commissioners in every province of his realm to bring all these beautiful girls into the harem at the citadel of Susa. Let them be placed under the care of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let beauty treatments be given to them. Then let the girl who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. This advice appealed to the king, and he followed it. So I just want to pray, Father, we just pray that you would speak to us. Lord, use my words, God. We want to hear from you. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your spirit here. And just pray that you would speak to our hearts. Thank you, God, that you are the ever-present one when we gather in your name. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the life that it brings. Just bless our time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to keep reading a few more verses here. Now there was in the citadel of Susa, verse 5, a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, among those taken captive with Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This girl, who was also known as Esther, was lovely in form and features, and Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. So, Esther, first of all, means star. The first thing we learn about our star is that she's a Jewish exile along with Mordecai, her cousin. Second, we learn Esther was an orphan. Her parents died, and Mordecai took her in as his own, as if she were his daughter. Third thing we learn is that she was lovely in form and features. And this is the scripture that we know, that lays it out there. The scripture often, I've said before, and the idea is first the natural, then the spiritual. There's a theme that runs throughout the scripture. First the natural, then what we understand about the natural, then we understand the spiritual. So Jesus spoke in parables, and so we learn what is unseen, we learn invisible truths and ideas about the kingdom of God by the natural things that we can observe in nature in intangible ways. And so this true story and all the literal true stories in the Bible were written to teach us spiritual truths so we get it. We get what the kingdom is about. And we'll see that Esther represents the one true church. Esther represents the church, the bride of Christ, the bride of the King. Why did Esther get chosen to be queen, and why would God call you and I to be his bride and be used of him to do great things like Esther did? We'll look at that. So first, number one, we're going to look at Esther the exile. So she was an exile. She was not... They believe she was born in Persia, but she was an exile. Her family were exiled, taken captive in Jerusalem and brought to a foreign country called Persia. And that's where she is from, but she was not native to that area. Moses said, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. There's repeat themes here. Jesus said, I am not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. Paul said, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But there's a theme here that this is not our home. The scripture encourages us not to love this world. The love of this world is not from the Father. Don't love this world. And it's not to mean hate the place, but this is not our home. We're just passing through. You are just passing through as a visitor. This is not your destination. There's a much better place coming. God does his will through people that aren't living for the pleasures and purposes of this place of this life, this system. We're called to be ambassadors for Christ. So what's an ambassador? What's the definition of an ambassador? A representative of a sovereign or a state at a foreign court. In other words, for example, a U.S. ambassador lives in a foreign country but represents the interests of the U.S. Even though they're not living in the U.S., they're from the U.S., living in a foreign land, speaking on behalf of the interests of their home country. And if you're in Christ, you are an ambassador for Christ. You are a citizen of heaven who is living in a foreign land called Earth, and you are to represent the interests of your king from your true home, which is heaven. And so that's a mindset that this is the picture of Esther. This is the picture of every believer. She was a Jewish girl living in Persia. So number two, Esther, look at Esther the orphan. So her parents died, but as an orphan, she was taken in as a daughter by Mordecai. And that's a picture of us as orphans being given the right to become children of God by faith in Christ. And that's what Jesus, when the disciples said, "Jesus, teach us how to pray," he said, "Pray like this, our Father." And that was a revolutionary major shift of thought, of teaching, of understanding that God is your Father. And so we are no longer orphans. I love that came up in our worship this morning. We have been given the right to become a child of God. Romans 8:15 through 17 says, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father." And then it goes on, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory." So like Esther, we were orphans, we were cut off, and I'm not talking naturally, I'm talking spiritually, cut off from the Father because of our sin. But because of Jesus, because of Mordecai, because of Jesus, we've been given the right to become children of God. And it says, how great is the love of the Father, lavishes His love on us, that we are called children of God, which is what we are. And it's just a wonderful, an orphan is always looking, like was shared in the offering, an orphan is always having to grab and hold on to and can't release, because what if they don't know that they're going to get another meal? The orphan has to hold on and has to fight for themselves because they don't have parents that they can trust will provide. But a child of the King, a child of God, knows that you can be generous, you can be free, because more is coming. You can guarantee that you have a Father in heaven who's not limited by finances, He's not restricted in any way, who loves you, has more than enough resources to provide and guide, and even send you on business trips, even send you on major opportunities that are going to be expensive, and He will finance that for you to accomplish what He has sent you to do. So it's a completely different mindset to go from an orphan mindset to a child. Anyone here know that you have a Father in heaven? It's wonderful. It changes everything that you do and how you spend your time and resources when you know that. I want to look at number three, Esther the Beautiful. Now, it says she was lovely in two ways, in form and in features. Why does the Bible say that? She was beautiful, but the Hebrew word uses two words for beauty, two words for beautiful. One is mar'e, Hebrew word mar'e, beauty. Everyone say mar'e. And we'll simplify, say mar'e. means beauty, and it means beautiful outwardly. It's just, in other words, Esther was easy on the eyes. I'll just put it like that. She was a good looker. She was mar-a. Guys, look to your wife and say, man, you're looking mar-a today. Mar-a. You can use that later on today, too, you know. And next time you go out to candlelight dinner, man, you're looking mar-a. No charge. You can use that. Put that in your vocabulary. So it just means outward beauty. Outward beauty. That's one of the two words. She was beautiful in form and in features. It gives a distinction. And that the other word for beautiful used is the Hebrew word tob. Tob. Say tob. So there's mar-e and there's tob. Esther was beautiful in mar-e and tob. And this goes beyond physical beauty. Throw up the words there. This is what tob means. It means the best. This is the difference between English and Hebrew. Tob means gracious, loving, favored, cheerful, joyful, precious, at ease, kind, glad. This is what Esther was. She was not just outwardly beautiful, she was inwardly these characteristics, these qualities. And this is a picture of Esther, and this should be a picture of the local church. Amen. This is how the church is beautiful. Not just outwardly. I love this building. This is an awesome building. I'm still blown away by this facility. But if we don't have this, it doesn't matter what this facility looks like. This is a picture of the local church, what it should be. And it's wonderful. Favored. It's wonderful. So where do we see this played out in Esther's life? Let's look at verse 8 and 9. Why does the Bible say this, and how do we know this? It says, when the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many girls were brought to the citadel of Susa and put under the care of Haggai. Esther was also taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Haggai, who had charge of the harem. The girl pleased him and won his favor. There's one indication she won his favor, not just with her outward beauty, but with her inward qualities. Immediately he provided her with her beauty treatments and special food. He assigned to her 7 maids selected from the king's palace and moved her and her maids into the best place in the harem. Now, she won his favor. She won the favor of Haggai, the one in charge of the women. She was the best. She was the most cheerful. She was the most favored. She was the most joyful. She was the most gracious. All of the above won the heart of Haggai. And then in verse 10, it says, Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background, that she was Jewish, because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Mordecai, her, you know, adopted in the sense of her father, said, don't do this. And so what did she do? She didn't do it. She honored Mordecai. She honored those in authority. She entrusted herself to their authority and their leadership. And it won favor. Let's see. Remember what Jesus asked us to do? You know, when Jesus says in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why do you say, yes, Lord, you're my Lord? And Jesus says, don't do this, and yet we do it. Or he says, do this, and we don't do it. And that's what he says on that day. Many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and that in your name? And they did things that he didn't tell them to do. They did their own things. And this is what Esther honored her authorities. She did what she just did what they said to do. Trusting. I'm going to read verse 11. Every day, Mordecai, talking about, he walked back and forth near the courtyard of the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. Every day, he was concerned about her. Every day, he walked back and forth wondering, how's she doing and is she okay? And Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, he, Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Amen. Mordecai is a picture of Jesus, the true and better Mordecai that always cares, always is alert to our needs, to your needs. How are you doing? Always wondering, how are you doing?
I have a illustration that
he's
maybe
always
you've seen before,
living,
but it
always
just
interceding
speaks a lot
for you. For your well-being.
yeah, sorry, we didn't. This is unrehearsed, but
and we got to remember that. That's a.
This is a $20 bill.
That whether things look like it's not going so well for you, or things are going great.
10 people.
The concern of God towards you,
you
is
saying
the same.
How nice and crisp and clean this is.
He cares
is
about you
and
every day,
you know,
all the time, no matter what it looks
that's
like.
The nicest $20 bill.
It is never true to say
praise
God doesn't
it all
care
day
about
long,
me.
But
God
it's still
abandoned
be
me.
Worth
he forgot about me. Never will
$20.
I leave you. Never will I forsake
and the other thing
you.
Is I could take it. I could.
You are his child.
I could go like this.
You're
I could
not
call
an
it ugly. I could spit on it.
And the challenge is for our orphan thinking to kick in and say, I got
to
take care of myself.
Anything.
And
worth
forget
it
that
still.
I have a father who loves me.
Because the worth
I have
didn't
a,
come
the
from
King
me
of Kings
or from
is
the
my dad.
Around it that spoke
the creator
it,
the of the universe of everything else who has every aspect of every resource at his disposal is the one who is providing for me. So yes, I can give 10% of my income. Yes, I can give beyond 10% because he is more than going to take care of
me. But over our lives, too,
a
lot of times we
it's really based
our
on
value
fear when we don't honor him,
on what we
not just in finances, but in our time
about
and
us
other things, because
on,
we think
on, you know,
he's somehow against us and it's not going to be fun.
Per the,
per I'm
going to
be bored.
Like, well,
if I really
I
give
really
my life
week,
fully to Christ,
know,
it's going to be miserable.
My worth is,
that's what Christians
you know,
are.
Up here, but then the next
lemon
week
suckers.
Someone calls me ugly or worthless or whatever, or
misery lovers.
Where I feel like a failure. And then
because they're not living
like
for the pleasure of this life. It's all about read the Bible.
We need to get it into our hearts that our worth
like, no.
isn't based on.
I didn't know what fun was until I got
or how good
saved.
We're doing.
I didn't know what life was until I came
our
to Christ.
Own selves. It's based on what
and
God
I didn't know what peace was
us.
Until I came
and
to Christ.
The way to get secure
and real
in
joy
that isn't to just
completely
say,
different
yeah, it's based on
definition
what
of
God
joy
thinks about
in
me,
Christ.
But to actually start.
And so we trust the Lord and we know that he's going to provide because we're his child.
And start writing down the actual
and he
things
cares.
That God does say about us, what those things are, you know.
Verse
his
15.
Attitude towards me is kind.
When the turn came for Esther, I'm skipping ahead. When the turn came for Esther, the girl
faithful,
Mordecai had adopted, the daughter
all
of his uncle,
things, if we just
Abihail,
say, yeah,
to
God
go to the king.
All his promises
she asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's
what
eunuch, who was in charge of the harem, suggested.
Then we don't know
and Esther won the favor
is,
of everyone who saw her.
It's up to us, you know, that's why the
again,
word,
she wasn't demanding.
So
she was at ease.
To get that
she
in
was
you
gracious.
And to understand
she was joyful,
how God, what
cheerful.
Those things are that he
she
actually
said,
does think about you.
She entrusted herself to Haggai that whatever you think I should have, that's what I'll have. She just requested what he suggested. And I'm telling you, the church is, this is the picture of the church. Not demanding, not self-serving, but just honoring the authorities that God has put over us, which is Christ himself. So, verse, I'm going to go 17. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his nobles and officials. He proclaimed a holiday throughout the provinces and distributed gifts with royal liberality. Now, in a practical way, you and I are God's choice. He chose you. You didn't choose him. He opened your eyes. You didn't seek him out. He sought you out. And he sought you out to be his eternal bride forever. And in the process, he threw a big party. It said, all heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. So there was a party in heaven when you turned your life over to Christ in response to him wooing and calling us out. And then there's going to be a huge banquet someday that we will all participate in that will be beyond description. We can only, we can imagine the best we can do, but we get a picture of this natural setting here that a crown was put on her head and a banquet was thrown and a national holiday was declared in the process to mark the occasion. So this is who Esther is. This is a picture of spiritual truth. I'm not going to read this last paragraph, but it's the idea that Mordecai, this is crucial information for the next chapters coming up, but Mordecai found out about an assassination attempt against the king by two men. He let Esther know. She let the king know. It was investigated thoroughly and found to be true, and these two assassins, potential assassins, were hung on the gallows. And it was recognized that Mordecai is the one who found out and discovered it and saved the life of the king. Now, this is a picture, and I'll briefly go over the picture of a king. This is a pagan king. This is not a Christian employer. And yet Mordecai honored his king, honored this. And remember, wherever your job is, whoever you work for, you don't work for people. You don't work for a Christian owner or a non-Christian owner. You work for Christ. Jesus is your boss. You live to honor the Lord with whatever your job is, wherever your job is. However your boss treats you, in many ways, doesn't matter because you're not working for them. You're called to honor them. And Mordecai honored this pagan king and saved his life. And he's in exile. You know, Mordecai is a Jew who's not at home. He's in Persia. He would rather be in Jerusalem where he's from, but he is a picture of Christ honoring. He's in a foreign land, and he honors those in authority. Honor those in authority. Pray for those in authority. Whoever is in authority, pray for them. Pray for God's will to be done. And we'll see that this act of what he did is what is a major piece of the plot coming up later in the story. So remember who you work for. That you work for the Lord. And he will provide. He will raise up or tear down. He will take care of you. So I want to look at Esther. Esther means star. And I want to finish up with a few thoughts here. I want to look at Esther, which means star, as the exile. Esther the exile. The star is not of this world. A star, we see the stars, they are not of this world, but there's a connection because we can see them. And this is a picture of who we are. This home is not your home. There's a place being prepared for you as we speak. This is not your home. You're an exile here. You're a wanderer. You're a traveler. You're a sojourner. You're an ambassador in a foreign land. Esther, the orphan, former orphan. Psalm 147:4 says, he determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. And you are no longer an orphan. You have a name, and it's child of God. You're a son or a daughter of the King. He made us to be his children so that we can call him Father. He cares for us. We're not orphans. And then, Esther, beautiful. Stars are gorgeous to look at outwardly, but it also, the scripture has a lot to say about stars, that they speak of the glory of God to all the nations. Psalm 19, 1 and 2, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. And so there's the picture of these three things. They're beautiful. And in Christ, that's who you are to God. This isn't your home. You're in exile. Your home is being prepared because you've been adopted into his family. You're part of the eternal family of God. And to him, you're beautiful. You're mare and you're tob. We got to work on the tob part. That's the part that to God, you are mare. And we are called to work on the inner beauty. There's always room to grow in that. And that's what I want to close in prayer for us all, to grow in that inner beauty. Is there anyone here that needs improvement, more growth, a little bit, have room to grow? Let's stand up. I want to pray for us all. I know I can grow in graciousness and cheerfulness and joyfulness. We can all grow in this. But Lord, thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you that you call us to you, not while we're fully sanctified, not while we're all cleaned up, but you call us right where we are, right in our difficulties and our challenges. And yet, then you say, I will renew you. I will restore you. I will sanctify you. And Father, we just pray that you would have your way in our lives. If this is you, just raise your hand. Lord, sanctify me. God, purify my heart. Cleanse me, God. Renew a right spirit within me. Lord, thank you for your grace that you accept me, that you made me a child first. You made me an eternal son or daughter. And then you say that you will do the work of restoring and renewing and making all things new. So, Father, we just thank you for the reminder of the life of Esther, the life of Mordecai, and this story that really happened, and how it speaks to us today, thousands of years later. We thank you, God, for your mercy for us and your grace for us to change from the inside out. You want to share something?
I just want to share something. We did a study on Esther a couple years ago in the women's ministry. And in that same chapter, in verse 12, it said that Esther had 6 months of oil, the oil of myrrh and perfumes. It's like she had this beauty treatment where she would soak in these oils. And myrrh was one of the things presented to Jesus when he was a baby, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And he was also given myrrh to drink when he was on the cross. And it represents the cross, embracing the oil of the cross of Christ in our life, that death to self, and receiving the work on the cross and letting that oil permeate, like to soak for months. You know, it wasn't just like putting on hand lotion, but it was really letting that permeate her life and letting the beauty of Christ be in her And so I just wanted to mention that because it's like, yeah, we all want to change, but I think God is calling us to more than just behavior modification on the outside. He wants the life of Christ to be on the inside of us, and that to soak in that oil of myrrh and let the beauty of his death and resurrection flow out of us.
That's good. Yeah, myrrh was part of the embalming process. It was one of the spices that they used to bury Jesus in, and others. So Lord, we pray, help us, God, to die to ourselves. Help us to crucify the flesh, where we have the choice, God, that we would choose. As you said, whoever wants to be my disciple must take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. And Lord, we want to learn from the life of Esther and put it into practice. Lord, in practical ways, in everyday ways, in this season of, even in this cold and the winter that we've been having, Lord, to not bear the fruit of the flesh, but to bear the fruit of righteousness, to be at ease, to be joyful, to be cheerful, to be thankful, to be gracious, to help others, to trust you, that you know what you're doing. You know what you're doing on the earth. And if you're here and you don't know for certain that Jesus is Lord of your life and as a Savior of your life, I should say, I want to ask you to come over on this side of the altar area afterwards, and I would like to pray with you. And I'd like you to know for certain that when you die, that you will go to heaven, and that when you, even beforehand, that you will know that you are right with God. So if you don't know that you're right with God, you want to give your life to Christ, I want you to come up over on my right-hand side here, and I'd like to pray with you. So Father, we just thank you for your grace. Thank you that your Spirit is here. Thank you for life abundantly that you came to give us, not just to tough it out and eke out a living and make it through and stay out of trouble, but Lord, you call us to an abundant life, to walk in your kingdom right now and forever. Bless the rest of this day, we just pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen.